You notice that our scripture today is going to be 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And here we read, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one of you should have his father's wife. And you're puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do with to judge them that are without? Do not you judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person." I trust our hearts will be prepared as we once again return to the last portion of this chapter, a very important topic, message for us today. Let's remain standing for prayer, shall we? Thank you, Father, for the chance we have to be here today, your goodness, your faithfulness to us, that we can gather in your name. Thank you that you have given us your word. It's your will for our lives. You teach us, you instruct us. Your word is truth. It changes not. We can count on it. We can really trust our lives to the truth that is recorded in your word. But we have problems sometimes, Lord, not with the veracity, the truthfulness of your word, but we have problems in our old sinful hearts that so many times, because you've given us a free will, we don't want to do what you tell us in your word. That constitutes sin. And sin takes its toll on our lives. I pray today you would be able to speak to our hearts. I pray that we would have ears to hear your will, your way for us. that you would be glorified in it. You would enable me to preach what you would have preached, forget what you don't want me to say. Lord, we wait on you. We look forward to it. And with thankful hearts, we pray. Amen. And you may be seated, but keep your Bibles open there to that fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians. We saw last week in the first five verses of this fifth chapter, the Apostle Paul addressed a terrible situation that, as he says, was well known among the believers in the church at Corinth. The issue was the sin of incest. The Bible words here are fornication, but particularly incest, as it was practiced by one of the men in the congregation of the church of Corinth with his father's wife, or that would translate to be his stepmother. Adding to the sinfulness of the issue itself was the fact that the Corinthians, number one, had taken no steps to remove the man from their midst. And number two, the fact, he says there in verse two, they were actually puffed up or proud of the fact to have such a situation present in their church. We saw Paul's instruction in verses 3-5 that the church should gather in the name and in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and deliver the sinful man unto Satan, as the words say, for the destruction of the flesh, so that the individual spirit would be saved in the day of the Lord's judgment. And you recall that we made a modern comparison to what this church in Corinth was allowing and doing as we look at it and we say, horrible, terrible. How could a church tolerate such a thing? And what we shared as we related it to the 21st century, the question I ask, how different was what the church was allowing back then than what modern Christianity is allowing today in the name of the Lord by its acceptance, its welcoming, its opening wide the doors, encouraging those of the LGB, the alphabet group, or those who are in the transgender group. And we see churches everywhere with signs out front, all welcome here. And as we said that, everybody is welcome here too. But the difference being, we would welcome them should they want to come and worship the Lord with us, but we are not going to agree with, we are not going to confirm and establish them in their sin that they are practicing. We will do everything we can to welcome them with the love of Christ, but in love, the love of Christ, we will show them the truth that they're living a sinful life. And yet, as we pointed out, so many even congregations are pastored by homos, gays, lesbians, Christian organizations. I had somebody give me a word of encouragement I think it was Wednesday night at prayer meeting, perhaps it was Doug, as I prayed with him, that he had just read that the Nazarene denomination had passed the ordinance or whatever, that they are getting rid of all of the gay pastors in their churches and in their organizations. And I say, praise the Lord. That's what I challenged us as our message came to a close. How we need to be in prayer for the Christian church worldwide that has been duped by the devil to accept them to the point that, well, we love them so much, we just want to make them feel comfortable. We want to affirm them. No, if you love them, you would do everything you could to show them that Scripture is very clear that those that practice those sins will not be in heaven. Today we move on. We move on today. And we see that Paul gave additional instruction regarding the effect that the neglected sin would have on the whole church. Having said that, let's notice in verses 6 through 8, in that fifth chapter, he explained now the seriousness of their neglect. The Corinthians had totally neglected it. They had a sign out front. All are welcome. And it didn't matter how abominable the sin was, all are welcome. And Paul now is explaining the seriousness of their neglect of that sin. We pick up, and he starts first of all by just telling them, your glorying is not good. He's referring back to verse 2 when he says, you are puffed up about this. And he stated instead that the church should be grieving over the sin rather than glorying over it. You see that in verse 2 when he says, you're puffed up and have not rather mourn. You should be on your faces in grief, praying to the Father, forgive us for allowing this, tolerating it, welcoming it, affirming it, and boasting about it. So as we pick up here in verse 6, he says, number one, your glorying is not good. Number two, we see he poses a question to them. And he asks this little three-letter phrase here, know you not, know you not. Earlier we saw it in chapter 3, verse 16, know you not. And as we pointed out, Paul is going to use that little three-letter phrase, know you not, or don't you know, several more times in his epistle to the Corinthians. What he's doing is confronting them with one of these questions that in reality it suggests you really ought to know the answer to this. You really ought, this shouldn't be any revelation to you. Just like when he said in 3:16, know you not that you are the temple of God, as he spoke to the entire congregation. That's something they should have known. Here he brings it in again in verse 6 when he poses a question, know you not, don't you know that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. He posed the question with the use of something they were familiar with. And he's making a point here. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Leaven in Scripture. Leaven represents influence. Leaven represents influence. Now, I ought to have some woman come up here and explain this part. Because I stay out of the kitchen. I only pass through it on my way to the dinner plate. And my wife doesn't invite me to help her get the meal ready. I wasn't blessed that way. But I've watched her over the years. And I know leaven. What's leaven? Yeast, leaven. What's its purpose? I can remember seeing my mother. Remember the little Fleshman's cubes? Do they still make those? Anybody, any lady here, person old enough to remember those little Fleshman? They were wrapped in aluminum foil. It was yeast. And I remember seeing mother eat that stuff. And she'd bust into that little brick of yeast and she would eat that. I never tried it. Anyway, what does a woman do that wants to bake some bread? Well, they don't have, I understand, because y'all look like you're crazy. You must have lived in a different world than we've never even heard of that before. Research it on Google. The old Fleshman's or Fleischmann's yeast. You'll get it there. Anyway, when my wife is baking something, I see her stir all of the ingredients with her mixer. And then, in this day and age, isn't it powdered yeast? She takes a spoon and she measures out some dry powdered yeast and she dumps that in there and then stirs that up. And then I have watched her work that lump of dough many times sitting in one of her big bowls. And it's just a little bitty lump down in that bowl. But she lets it sit on the counter. And I have watched her with rolls, one of our family's favorite. She has come up with a sneaking way to speed up the process. In the wintertime, we have electric blankets on our bed. And she takes cookie sheets and puts the leavened, roll lumps and sits them on the electric blanket on the bed and cranks that baby up. And she'll go in there a couple of hours and then you know what's happened? Those things have just like what happens in that big bowl. She sets that in the heat, covers it with a towel, forgets about it, and then hours later I see her, and as she approaches that bowl, hear that where that towel was once level, now that towel is all raised up. It has risen. Why? Because the leaven has done what it was intended to do, and that is spread its influence throughout the entire lump of dough. And the Lord put on Paul's heart to instruct his readers. Just as a small amount of leaven or yeast in a batch of dough will permeate through the entire lump, in the case of a local church, a little evil tolerated and overlooked for whatever reason will soon ruin its effectiveness for the Lord Jesus Christ. You say that can't happen. Don't underestimate the influence of evil. And Paul is not just talking about this incestuous situation. He's talking about all evil. A little overlooked evil in a church, let's get a little more personal, or in one's own life, will spread its influence. And before long, there's a lot more present than it started out. And it's oh so easy. Oh, it's just a little thing. Nobody's perfect. Don't worry about it. It's all right. It's not going to matter that much. You'd like to think so. Let me share with you from Oliver Green. The assembly at Corinth had allowed little things to go unjudged. Things such as jealousy, envy, conceit, partisan spirit. Remember, Paul pointed those out in chapter 1. Until now, the leaven in that church had grown into gross, immoral sin of fornication, the type of fornication being incest. How did it happen? They didn't deal with evil in their midst. They didn't deal with it. They tolerated it. They overlooked it. And now they were a carnal congregation. You say, well, they must not have even been believers. No. We've seen numerous references, and Paul started right out in the early verses of chapter 1. He was referring to those and their relationship in Christ. How that they knew the Lord as their own personal Savior, and that the Lord had done a marvelous work in their lives, but as time had progressed, they had failed to deal with sin, and now their whole congregation was polluted. It had permeated the whole congregation, so much so that they were proud of the incestuous relationship among them. As we think of this, Leon Morris says this: by keeping the offender within the fold, they were retaining the bad influence, and it would eventually spread. Because of this truth, here in verse 6, we move on as Paul is explaining the seriousness of their neglect to deal with that sin. In verse 7, we see he instructs them, purge out therefore. Remember, therefore means to do what? Look and see what it's there for. In light of what he has been speaking of in these first 6 verses, therefore, purge out, therefore, the old lump, that you might be a new lump. Is he talking about, when he says the old lump, is he referring just to this incestuous man? No. Paul is referring to all the sin that's among you. Purge it all out. The envy, the strife, the divisions, the contention, Yeah, the incestuous situation. Get rid of all of that which has such a destructive influence on you as a congregation of born-again believers. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you might be a new lump. Then he says, as you are unleavened. That is who and what you are in Christ. You are a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. That is our position in Christ. And we are to not be tolerant of anything that has to do with the old ways. You know, and we'll get to this, well, I'll just save it. We find here Barnes, Albert Barnes, in his commentary, has some interesting comments about this word leaven, the old leaven. Let me just share some of this. He states that the figure is drawn from the custom of the Jews in putting away leaven at the celebration of the Passover. As the Jews at the celebration of the Passover gave all diligence in removing leaven from their houses, searching every part of their dwellings with candles that they might remove every particle of leavened bread from their habitations. So the apostle exhorts these believers to use all diligence and search out and remove all sin. Here's what I was going to say a moment ago. The first time we see reference to this for the Jewish people to purge out, it's in the book of Exodus when they were getting ready to leave the land of Egypt. God was ready to deliver them. And that was when he instituted the Passover ordinance to them. There were certain plans and preparations, steps they were to take as Jewish people. They were still captive at that time. But one of the things they were instructed to do was to, what he said, what Mr. Barnes says, make sure there was no even crumb of a piece of leavened bread found anywhere in their dwelling. And they were to be preparing unleavened bread for the observance of the Passover feast. In that instance, we see that the leaven with regard to the children of Israel about to leave Israel, we're told that it represented everything from the old evil past, their past. Their days of captivity had come to an end, and they were embarking on a whole new walk with the Lord, and they were to be done with that. Don't include any of that. And even in, if you read in the, I think, 14th chapter of Exodus, on the night of the Passover, when the Lord said, get out of here, it says that their unleavened dough was still in their kneading troughs. And they scooped up that bread unbaked to take with them, but they were not taking any leaven with them. It was all and only unleavened bread going with them as they were leaving the old world and its ways behind them. We too, as believers, perhaps should recognize Paul's call here that we need to purge out the old leaven, that we might be a new lump as you are unleavened. We go on with what Mr. Barnes had to say. He says, as you are unleavened, that is, you are bound by your Christian profession to be unleavened or to be pure. The doctrine is that Christians, by their profession, holy, and therefore they ought to give all diligence to remove everything that is impure. And then Paul refers to here in verse 7, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. His reference to Christ, who was sacrificed, is continuing with the illustration using the Jews, who when that Passover animal was offered, there was no leaven present. It was an unblemished animal that had to be sought and sacrificed. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ qualifies for that, doesn't he? As John the Baptist saw him walking one day, and he pointed to the people, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Why? Because he was pure. There was no sin. There was no fault in him. And he was able to cleanse you and me from our sin because of his perfect sacrifice of himself for you and for me. And he says, Christ, our sacrifice, our Passover, is he was put to death for us. And we find that we as Christians should put away all that is impure or corrupting from our hearts. We move on as Paul continues in explaining the seriousness of their neglect in verse 8. When he says, now, therefore, once again, here it is again, therefore, because of what I've just said now, of getting rid of the old, anything that would connect us to our old ways, the old sins, and the fact that our sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, is pure and holy. He says in verse 8, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. What in the world is he referring to here? Keeping the feast. A feast in the Jewish economy was a portion of time consecrated to God. There were certain feasts that God instructed his people to, observe and to keep. Now, Christians are nowhere instructed to observe any of the festivals of the old dispensation. We don't observe the Passover. The Jewish people still do to this day. We don't observe the Feast of Purim. I just completed reading today in the book of Esther when they cast lots, to determine what day the Jews would be killed, Haman, the wicked man, and then later the Jewish people, they cast lots to determine what day they could defend themselves. And to this day, the Jewish people still observe that day. That's the Feast of Purim, P-U-R-I-M, named after the lots, P-U-R. And they remember that God delivered their nation from the hands of wicked. We don't. As Christians, we're not instructed to keep those things. So, MacArthur says, let your whole lives be a sacred festival. In other words, your whole life consecrated to God. End of quote. Let us therefore keep the feast. Let's live our lives as Christians. Keeping, getting rid of the old things, and let our lives be consecrated to God. Forgive me, that was Charles Hodge who said that. Now I'll quote John MacArthur. He had another quote. I knew when I did it this way, I was going to get mixed up and I was going to give credit to the wrong man. My first quote was, let your whole lives be a sacred festival, in other words, consecrated to God. Charles Hodge. Here's what Mr. MacArthur had to say. The Old Testament Passover was consecrated but once a year, a reminder of the deliverance from Egypt. The Christian celebration should be continuous. Our thoughts, every plan, every intention should be under Christ's control. So, let's live our lives not with any thing consistent with the old life, malice, wickedness, but with that which is consistent with the new life in Christ, which is here in verse 8, sincerity and truth. Well, having said that, we move on, and I know some of you are getting worried. He's taken so long on that first point. We're going to get you there. Point two, he clarified a misunderstanding in verses 9 through 11. In verse 9a, we see he referred to a previous communication with them. He says here in verse 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators. As we look at this, what is Paul referring to? We have no idea. The only explanation is that it has been lost. There is no record of this previous time when Paul had written to them not to company with a fornicator. Our explanation for that is, have we lost some scriptures? No. It was not God's intention that we have a record of it. And as most scholars put, are we to assume that these are the only letters, these 13 or 14, that have Paul's name on them, that those are the only letters that Paul ever wrote to these congregations scattered all over Europe? Not so. But God has preserved for us what is the inspired word, and we have that. Everything that God intended us to have. Well, what does he mean by this word, not to company with a fornicator? We're told this word means not to be mixed up together with, or not to associate with. Not to be mixed up together with, or not to associate with. He said, I wrote you previously that you shouldn't do that. But we see here, B, in verse 10, he explains who he was referring to. When he says, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world. What he is saying is, when I wrote you that, I didn't mean that you should try to get away from any fornicator that you know around you who's living in sin, or anybody who's covetous, greedy for what they don't have, or anybody who's an extortioner, somebody who cheats and rips people off of them as far as business deals, or with anybody who is an idolater. The city of Corinth was given to idolatry. And, or he said, if that's what I would have meant, you would have had, as Christians, you'd have had to go somewhere out of this world. Now, where might that be? We didn't have spaceships. We didn't have things to take us to the moon. And so as Paul here, B, is explaining who was referring to, he said, you misunderstood what I wrote you. I did not mean, and the reason it is believed, the reason that Paul put this in here is evidently there were some who in Corinth had taken that to heart, and they had withdrawn themselves, they had separated themselves from certain influence and certain people of the world. Meanwhile, they were gloating, boasting over the fact of the fornicator, the incestuous man among their midst. Paul says, I wasn't referring to the unsaved people because they're everywhere. You can't get away from them. We have to have business dealings with the world, don't we? Yes or no? Sure we do. Do we ever have to deal with those whose mouth is like a garbage pit? Those who are living in sin, gloating over it, proud of it? Yes, we buy and sell. They're everywhere. And Paul said, that's not. So, we notice C in verse 11, he specifies his intention by those words. And in verse 11, he says, but now, right now, you misunderstood it previously when I wrote it, but now I'm writing unto you not to keep company. We've already explained what that means. If any man that is called a brother, anybody who claims to be a Christian, is practicing any of these sins, then what? You don't have company with them? He said, in fact, you don't even sit down and have a meal with them if they are claiming to be a Christian while condoning, practicing as a habit of life these sins. You say, well, that was in Paul's day. That's not in today's day. Who said? You see, that's the problem with Christianity today. We have become so tolerant. And Paul says here, when a professed believer is practicing one or more of these sins, the action that we are instructed to take is not to company with them. No, don't even sit down and eat with them. Once again, I quote MacArthur, and he said, the Christian church had members who practiced all these sins. An immoral member is a primary subject of 1 Corinthians 5, but there were some who were covetous. That's implied in chapter 10, verse 24. Some were involved in idolatry, chapter 10, verses 21 through 22. Apparently, many of them were revilers, slanderers, running down members of other parties, chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. And likely to despise Timothy when he came to minister to them in chapter 16, verse 11. They had drunkards, chapter 11, verse 21. They had swindlers, chapter 6, verse 8. The whole epistle reminds us of the sinning capability of believers. All offenders were to be put out of the congregation unless they repented and changed. The rest of the believers were instructed to withdraw from them in any social setting that implied your acceptance of them, and were not even to eat with such a one. That's pretty plain. That's pretty clear. Well, that brings us to verses 12 and 13, number 3 for you note takers. And in these verses, we see he completed his instruction to them. He completed his instruction. He said, "What have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not you judge them that are within? But them that are without, the unsaved, the unbeliever, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person." I close with a quote from John MacArthur on these verses. And Mr. MacArthur says, "We have no responsibility for judging outsiders, the unsaved ones. That's not our responsibility. We are to witness to outsiders, but not to judge them. We cannot chasten them, and there are no remedial steps that we might take which would alter the sin of the ungodly." As Paul says here, verse 13, those who are outside, the unsaved, God's going to judge them. That's not our responsibility. But we do have a responsibility to judge everyone who is within the church. And we see he closes by, on that 13th verse, "Therefore, in light of this, do what? Put away from among yourselves that wicked person." In this chapter, we've seen the seriousness of all sin, individually and collectively. We've seen the influence today of that sin. If it's tolerated, overlooked, neglected, ultimately it will spread its damaging effects throughout the whole, and it hinders the work of the Lord. It hinders the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have come to the end of this chapter being reminded of the responsibility of the Christians to deal with sin in the local church context. May God help us to have a heart to keep our congregation pure and free from tolerated sin. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father. We've looked at these words again today, and our old human nature, we're quick to say, "Oh, it sounds so unloving. Sounds so unchristian." But Lord, you chasten those whom you love. And that is the whole intention of chastening in a local church context. That's the whole purpose of church discipline, Matthew chapter 8, to bring the matter, first of all, personally to the sinning individual. But if they won't sin, take another brother or two. If they won't stop their sin, then you take the matter before the whole congregation And then, Lord, if they continue to insist in sin, you cut them. We are to cut them off. We are to remove them from our roles. We are to not company with them, so that things like Paul wrote in this chapter, the flesh can be destructed by Satan, but the spirit can be saved. The whole purpose, Lord, is to cleanse the life of the sinning Christian, to get them to repent and turn from their ways, and to confess and turn back to you. Lord, help us to be faithful servants. Help us to do what you require of us if and when the opportunity should present itself before us. In your name I pray. Amen.